For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will begin reading with verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The apostles announced in Acts chapter 6, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. There are only two essential things for the Christian life. For the Christian life is a conversation. It is a conversation between God and men. In prayer, we speak to God. And in the ministry of His Word to us, whether we are reading it privately or we hear it publicly preached, God is speaking to us. So there is a conversation going on in the Christian life. We talk to God about men and their needs before we talk to men about God. First, there is prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And I believe that the two crying needs that we have today are two things which are suggested to us in this scripture. What we need today are men and women devoted to the Lord, to prayer, and to His Word. In the 127th Psalm, God says this, children are an heritage of the Lord. In other words, they're not ours, they're His. But He entrusts children to us as parents. And He gives us the responsibility of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And not only is that so, but the collective people of God do not belong to the preacher. I can't say they're my sheep, because Christ says they're His sheep. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says to elders in the assembly, to parents in the assembly. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, they're his, but being ensamples to the flock. And it's important for us to remember that the children in our own home are a trust from God to us. We have been put in trust with the gospel to share it with those that God has entrusted to us. And in like fashion, we have been put in trust with the gospel to share it with the people of God. A church's riches does not consist in the quality of its building. It does not consist in the quality of its choir, much as that is needed. What it consists of is men and women who are devoted to the Lord and to His Word. And when you have that, I don't care what else you have. You've got a rich church. Paul, writing, you remember, to the Corinthians, says, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And sometimes I wonder, in relation to our homes and to our assemblies, what are the things that we really are going in for? What do we really want? Do we want material prosperity? Or do we want spiritual prosperity? I have at home a tape that was mailed to me by Grant Chambers, a son of Lawrence Chambers. Some of you remember Brother Lawrence Chambers. He visited here. It's a tape of Mr. Chambers interviewing Billy Graham's parents. And one thing that stood out to me on that tape was this. Mrs. Graham, Billy Graham's mother, said this. For 7 years, when Billy was away at school in Florida, in South Carolina, and in Illinois, they prayed every day this prayer, that their son would study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I often wonder whether we have that same spiritual ambition for our children and for ourselves. You can buy a Bible pretty cheaply. You can go to any store and they're more expensive than they used to be, but you can still buy a Bible very cheaply. I've seen them for less than $3 even today, a Bible. But you can't buy a Bible for money. The only way you can buy a Bible is by spending time in it. Time and effort meditating on the precious Word of God. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that that church at Thessalonica was a wonderfully blessed church. A wonderfully blessed church. He's not bragging. He's just mentioning it as a matter of fact. He said, one of the reasons, he doesn't say this, but he says it by implication, one of the reasons for the spiritual success, the blessing that God showered upon that church, was the fact that three men came to that area and preached the Word of God, and in less than 3 weeks, they were there for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and it says that the effect of it was that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. You know what he says? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them that they were wonderfully blessed because they had three mothers and they had three fathers. wonderfully blessed church. He says in verse 7, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He said, "We mothered you." And in verse 11, he says, "You had three fathers. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." The success of any home, the success of any assembly is dependent upon the quality of the fathers and mothers in the home and the fathers and the mothers in the assembly. That's the key to blessing. Paul said, you remember on one occasion, "Ye have not many fathers." Those who take a fatherly interest in the people of God. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, he defines for us what should be true of a godly father in the home and in the assembly. He says, "Remember your guides who have spoken unto the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the goal of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Way back in Genesis, God said this, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And over 1900 years ago, there came into this world one that wonderfully and perfectly reflected what God is like. In John chapter 1, we read of our Savior that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He had the tenderness of a mother, and he had the sternness of a father. We see him as he said to those of his disciples, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And we see him how he took them up so tenderly in his arms. And Paul, writing the Corinthians, says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." The Lord Jesus was a real gentle man. His consideration for the men and women, even in the most unfavorable circumstances, is utterly amazing. David says concerning the Lord in the 18th Psalm and the 31st, 5th verse, he said, "Thy gentleness, O Lord, hath made me great." He said it was the tenderness of the Lord in dealing with him that made him the man that he was. We need the tenderness of the mother. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful example of that, because grace came by Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 4, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Never man spake like this man. But the Lord Jesus could rebuke the Pharisees in the sternest possible terms. "Ye hypocrites, you're just like whitewashed sepulchres." And he could take a whip and drive the money changers out of the temple. He could stand for righteousness, the sternness of the Father, seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because neither man or woman can both accurately depict what the Lord is like, God has been pleased to put a husband in the home, a father in the home, and a mother in the home, so that together the mother may show the grace, the fondness, the tenderness that is needed, and the father may show the stand for righteousness' sake that's needed. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The first time that we have father and mother mentioned together is when the Lord Jesus, the Lord at least, he hadn't become man Jesus at that time, but way back, he performed the first marriage ceremony and said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And it seems to me what the Lord was saying to Adam and Eve was this. Just remember this. Your children are going to be leaving you. They're not always going to stay under your roof. And the kind of home that they set up is going to be largely determined by the character of the home they leave. God was saying to them, set those children of yours a godly example. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and they too shall be one flesh. As I said, in the Lord Jesus, you see the perfect example of grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want to call to your attention tonight these three mothers. We were gentle among you, verse 7, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, it doesn't say mother here, but it's very obvious that these words are speaking of the mother for the simple reason it says the nurse cherisheth her children. And that word nurse means to feed. And that's the primary responsibility of the mother in the home. God puts that child on its mother's breast first because God wants that child to learn the very first lesson. It's this, that someone loves you. Someone loves you. Someone cares. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it suggests to us, even as a nurse cherishes their children, it suggests to us that you cannot start too early. A nurse. And Paul says concerning Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, from a child, a sucking baby, that's what the word is, on its mother's breast, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And I do not have any idea how that grandmother of Timothy and that mother conveyed the message of God's truth to that little boy. Maybe they sang some of the Psalms of David. Perhaps they quoted the scripture to him and got him to memorize the scripture. But from a child, from a sucking infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. When a child is young, mind is clear, that's when it can best take in the truth. Remember now thy Creator, says the scripture, in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, Moses' mother was told, take this child by Pharaoh's daughter. Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will pay thee thy wages. Now, it's trouble to teach a child the word of God, but the parent has this option. You can take your trouble now, or you can have your trouble later. And many a parent has learned the sad truth that the neglect of teaching children the truth of God in their youth has a very heavy price later on down the road. Take this child and nurse it for me. We're not told how long Moses' mother had that child. It was her own child, and she was nursing it perhaps 6 years before Pharaoh's daughter took that child into the palace, there to be reared in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He heard all the false truths that were presented in those days. But what he learned from his parents was that which influenced his decision. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Jar for a season. I sometimes think of that grand Christian lady. She had to be a grand Christian lady. She was the 25th child of her parents, and she had 19 children of her own. Her name was Susanna Wesley. And Susanna Wesley, every Lord's Day, taught her children a new hymn. Every Lord's Day, they had to learn another verse of Scripture. 19 children to deal with. Is it any wonder that two of her sons, one of them Charles Wesley, became one of the greatest hymn writers in church history, and the other, John Wesley, was used of God in a mighty way, both in England and the United States. And that which that mother did in those early years, it paid rich dividends later on in life. Reuben Torrey, one of the great preachers of a past generation, said, the best time to win a child to Christ is between the ages of 5 and 10. I believe that. 95% of all those who are ever saved, so they say, are saved before the age of 50. That means 5%. When we come together on Sunday night and we preach the gospel to older people, only 5% of those that are ever saved will be saved in those meetings. The great work for God is done in the Sunday school and in the home. Fathers and mothers, how important that is. We can't begin too early. You know, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs 31, and it gives a mother's view of a child. She says, as she considers her son, he's grown to manhood. He's the product of her love and sacrifice. And she says, what, my son? Then she looks back a little bit further. And she says, what, the son of my womb? And she remembers that for 9 months in her body she carried that life that was yet to be. And then she says, what, the son of my vows? And she remembers the promises that she made to God. Oh, God, if you'll only give me a child, I'll devote him to you. And when that child was born, she named him Lemuel. And Lemuel means unto God. Lord, you gave him to me. She said, I'm going to give him right back to you. Some years ago, in Life magazine, there was an article, several articles written by Douglas MacArthur, famous general. Douglas MacArthur was telling the history of his life. He was telling that he was at West Point. His father had been a general before him, and he wanted to be a general. And there was an escapade that had taken place, and he was aware what had happened. And he was called to appear before a court-martial the following day. His mother had taught him, when he was growing up, he said, never to tattle on anybody. But here he was. And he knew that if he didn't tell the truth, if he didn't tattle to these military men that were sitting in judgment on this case, he would be kicked out of the service. And he said his dreams of following his father's footstep and being a general would all go down the drain. He said as he thought about it, the contemplation of it the next day, he said, a cold sweat broke on my brow. He said, I knew I had to face it. And he said, just about that time, he received a note written in his mother's handwriting, a little poem. And he said, when I read that, I knew what I had to do. Do you know, she wrote, that your soul is of my soul such a part, that you seem to be fiber and core of my heart. None other can paint me as you, son, can do. None other can please me or praise me as you. Remember, the world will be quick with its blame if shadow or shame ever darken your name. Like mother, like son, is saying so true, the world will judge largely of mother by you. Be this then your task, if task it shall be, to force this proud world to render homage to me. Be sure it will say, when its verdict you've won, she reaps as she sowed, this man is her son. And Douglas MacArthur said that when he read that poem, he knew he couldn't tattle. But in the overruling providence of God, they got the information without his testimony, and he didn't have to testify. But the effects of the training that this mother had on her son made him even willing to dispense with his entire career in order not to tattle, as he said. Take this child and nurse it for me. Paul says how dear these believers were to him. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And that word cherisheth means to warm, to warm. And you know what a person needs to feel? That someone cares. And thank God for mothers in the assemblies of God's people that evidence to young men, to young women, that they care. You know, there are people probably coming to this assembly, maybe their father or mother are dead, or one of them is dead. And they feel that they want to be loved and appreciated. And sometimes we're so slow to put our arms around someone and let them know that we care. My son was at the West Palm Beach assembly some weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, and he was preaching. And he noticed a fella all the time. It was a very solemn message. He was smiling all the way through. And he thought there's something mentally wrong with this fellow. And when he came down from the platform, this fella came up to him and he bowed his head rather low and he said, why doesn't anyone hug me? Why doesn't anyone? He may have been retarded, but I'll tell you this, that's what every one of us needs. We need to know that there are those that care about us spiritually. Mothers. And there are women here that God has blessed with the knowledge of His Word. And you can be just like a mother to some young person that may be aching. It's a fact that in the United States of America today, the second leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. The first is auto accidents. The second, suicide. Not merely from people that, of poor circumstances, but from some of the most affluent homes. Why, their fathers and their mothers give them everything. Anything they want, they'll buy for them. They give them anything but themselves. They don't spend any time with their children. Well, he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He said, we were three fathers. How wonderfully blessed any assembly is when it's got fathers in it. Those that have a fatherly care for the young men and the young women that take notice of them. It's a costly business. The Lord Jesus tells us what it costs to take care of his sheep. It costs in the home. It costs time and energy and determination. And it costs in the assembly. The Lord said there are two things that are necessary if you're going to take care of my sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's exactly what it's going to cost you. If you're willing to lay down your life, you know, for the blessing of Christ's sheep, he's put them in trust with you. You're a father in the home. And God says, I'm going to train you. Now, I'm going to give you a training ground in the home. He said, that's the place to work, on the job training course. And he said, if you take care of your children in your home, says, then you're fit to take care of the children in the assembly, your father then. That's where you train. Says, if a man doesn't know how to take care of his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? That's the training ground. And that's the place to begin to work. Work with the children at home. And I don't know anything that I would like to have more than this, to be able to say in the presence of the Lord someday, Lord, I'm here with the children that thou hast given me. Everyone. I'd like to be able to be like Noah. Oh, you say he wasn't much of a preacher. No, he wasn't, but I'll tell you this. Every one of his children got into the ark. And if you can see every one of your children going on for God, that's worth a tremendous deal. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. What a difference between a mother and a father, the way they look at things, you know. Children know where to go. The little kid, he falls and gets a bump or something, or cuts his finger, and he comes home and, Mother, his finger, you know, and Mother says, hey, let me kiss it a little bit. You know, that's the way Mother does it. And Father probably says, why are you such a crybaby? You know, different approach. But you know, we need both things. We need the comfort. And we need a little bit of sternness, too. The fondness of the mother and the firmness of the father. James Dobson wrote a book called Dare to Discipline. And in it he speaks of what he calls tough love. You know, love needs to be tender, but love also needs to be tough. I'm sure that in Luke 15, that father's heart was breaking when he saw his young son. Dad, he says, give me the portion of goods that fall to me and I'll show you how to handle things. And his father saw his son as he left home and his heart was breaking. But he didn't chase after him. He didn't run him down. He didn't lasso him. He didn't force him to stay. But that boy knew that that father loved him. And that's important. It's important to show your son that you love him. And sometimes people think if they give their son everything that they want, that's sufficient. But your son needs to hear it too. I know a young man, he's a son of one of the elders of one of our Florida assemblies, South Florida Assembly. And he told one of our boys this. He says, I know my dad loves me. My father's been very kind to me. But he said, I never can remember once in my whole life that my father ever told me that he loved me. You know, we need to tell him. We need to tell him. Let him know. Give them a birthday card. Write them a note in it. And tell them what they mean to you. Sometimes we think that's just a little too womanish to do anything like that. But I like what the scripture says about Joseph. He had a tender heart. It says Joseph fell on his father's neck and kissed him. He wasn't ashamed to kiss his old dad. And I'm thankful to the Lord that our boys still do that. I never leave home. They don't give dad a kiss goodbye. When I come home, the same thing. And I'll tell you this. If I were a son, I wouldn't mind having the last memory of my dad that I kissed him. And I wouldn't mind having the last memory of my son that I kissed him and let him know I loved him. You know, sometimes we can be so callous in this Western world, but when you look in the scripture, you're amazed at the tenderness that we see. But a father cares for his son, not only in that way, he cares enough about his son to chastise him. I believe that one of the most cruel punishments that we can give to the people of God or to children in our own home is to fail to discipline them for their sin and their wrongdoing. The Bible says, whosoever, if you love your son, it says, he that loveth his son chastens him betimes. And notice what he says here. It says, you know how we exhorted it and comforted and charged every one of you. But before he says that, he tells them what was true. They didn't just tell these believers what to do. They set a godly example. He says, you know how holily? He says, it was evident in our life that we were devoted to God. How holily, how justly. It was evident in our lives that we were fair and honest in our dealings with men, holily and justly. And he says, as far as our personal conduct was concerned, we were unblameable. They weren't faultless. But they were unblameable because it was very evident that they really wanted their lives devoted in every possible way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can take something from fathers like that. He said, you know how holily, how justly, how unblameably we were among you. He says, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Be exhorted. Encourage them. Young people need encouragement. They exhorted and then they comforted. You know, young people make mistakes. We comforted you. We saw your little faults and failures, but we put our arm around you, tried to encourage you a little bit. And then he says, we charged every one of you. It's interesting that that word charge that is used there is the same word that is used in John's Gospel where it says, Pilate scourged Jesus. He gave you a spanking. These fathers cared enough to give these a spanking when they needed it. We should care enough for one another. I don't mean literally take to the woodshed, but at least a verbal spanking, you know, because we make mistakes, young and old. But we need to know that those that are doing it have a real love and concern for our spiritual well-being. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And one of the tragedies of the day in which we live is that oftentimes we're so defensive of our own lives, we're not willing to take any correction whatever. And that's a great tragedy. I remember years ago I was at the workers' conference in Augusta, Georgia, and Robert Thompson, who was a children's worker for many years, said this. We were riding along in the car, and he said, I began in this work 35 years ago, having meetings for boys and girls. And he said, in those meetings years ago, if a child was misbehaving in the meeting and I said anything about it, he said, after the meeting, at some time, the children would catch it from their parents for the misbehavior. He says, now if I make any reference to children misbehaving in the meetings, I catch it from the parents. A lot of difference in those two. The old attitude. And sometimes I think we're so defensive of our children and their wrongdoing, we don't correct them themselves, and we're very critical of those that do correct them. And it creates a real tragedy in the home and in the assembly as well. There was an old brother in our area. He went to be with the Lord many years ago now. His name was William Halliday. And he told us this one time. He says, I was the only child of my parents. And my mother would let me go out at certain times to play, but I had certain chores to do. Well, he said, this one day I was out playing ball. And mother called for me to come. And I didn't come. She called the second time, and I still didn't come. The third time she called, I still didn't go. And then I said something he said I never had said before and never said afterwards. I said, well, boys, I guess I better go. The old lady's calling. Well, he said his mother had the practice that she never disciplined him before she prayed. And then she would discipline him. But he said when she heard him say, the old lady is calling, she didn't have a prayer meeting. She just grabbed him and wailed the living daylights out of him. But I got a message out of that when he told me that story, and I tried to do this with our children. Before I would discipline them, whether it was a spanking or anything else, I would pray with them. It's interesting to hear these kids talk. Now they're all grown. The older ones, they would say, you know, when Dad would pray and make us realize that we were accountable to the Lord for our lives, when he got through praying, we would feel about so small. And we just wish that he'd give us a spanking and forget about the praying. But I found this too. That in doing that, it helped me to get myself under a little bit of control. I didn't stop the discipline. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. How important fathers and mothers are in the home. But one of the tragedies today, it seems to me, you can be a father in the home, you can be present in body, but absent in spirit. And many a home, the large burden of whatever is done for God is carried by the mother. The father never takes time to sit down with his children, never takes time to pray with them, never takes time to read the Word of God together. Many Christian homes today where the Word of God is not open until people come to the meeting. We have our minds filled with all kinds of garbage which the world is spewing at us. Do not take time for the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, if we're going to have healthy homes and we're going to have healthy assemblies, it'll only be because we have fathers and mothers in the home and we have fathers and mothers in the assembly. It's interesting how the last verse of the Old Testament closes. God says, I will send Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And God has already smitten the earth with a curse because the hearts of the fathers have not been turned to the children. They've been turned to everything else, but not to the children. And God is going to hold us all, fathers, responsible for the children in our home. That's who he's looking to, the head of the home. Mothers have a part in it, but the primary responsibility is the father. I was in Albany, Georgia just a few days ago, 3 weeks ago actually, and I tuned into a broadcast, and they had a professor at George Mason University in Virginia. He's a black brother, black man at least. I don't know if he's a brother or not, but anyway, he said this. He said in 1925, in Harlem, New York, 85% of the black children in Harlem lived in homes where there were two parents, father and mother in the home. 85% in 1925. He said in 1988, 85% of the black children in Harlem, New York live in homes where there's either one parent or no parent. Can you see why you cannot walk the streets of Harlem, New York in safety today? And when the father and the mother reject or fail to live up to their responsibility in the home, it spells nothing but disaster. And if you want this assembly to be strong for God in the future, I'll tell you this, it's going to mean sacrifice in your home. You're going to have to spend time with this word in prayer. This coming to meeting on Tuesday night and Thursday night and Sunday, that's not going to do it all alone.